You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Thank you so much for your welcome. Talking about welcome, we really have felt very welcomed as we've stepped in the front door here. Many people just welcoming us, so well done. Thank you. I'd like to read the passage through, first of all, and just go through step by step. So my passage is Romans 6. I think that's going to be up here, is it? Romans 6, 15 to 23. Romans 6, 15 to 23. We'll just read that straight through. Okay, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we just pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word always. But this morning we thank you for these words. And we pray that they will mean something just a little more to us as your Holy Spirit will just implant them in our hearts. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, that we will hear what you are saying to us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, some years ago, in fact quite a few years ago, we were in Malacca and I was preaching there to various churches in the city of Malacca, and consequently the person who invited us there, the local pastor, was driving us from place to place, and at one spot he stopped. I forget exactly where it was, but he stopped and turned to me and he asked me a pointed question. He said, "Richard, what would be the most important thing that you could ever say to me right now? What would be the most helpful, most important thing that you could ever say to me right now?" Now, normally I'd be put on the spot with a question like that and would wonder how on earth to answer it. His pastor to pastor, somebody obviously has a little mechanism here for gleaning what he can from people who come and visit. And so that was his little mechanism, and I would normally have been, as I said, put on the spot. But at that time, the Lord was doing something very new and fresh in me and teaching me something about grace. And so I said to him without hesitation, which is not normal for me, I might say, normally be a little hesitant here, but on this occasion, without hesitation, what I said to him was this: the most crucial issue for any of us to understand is a more adequate understanding of God's grace in Christ. And then we talked a little bit about that. But I still believe that now, after all these years, that the most crucial thing for you and me to know and to gain a wider understanding about is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul's on about here. He's addressing this very thing in this passage. Now, who was he addressing? Well, you've probably heard over the previous weeks that he was addressing the church at Rome. But the church at Rome was made up of two particular groups of people. There were Christian Jews, there were The Christian Jews, and there were Gentile or non-Jewish Christians. So we have these two completely separate cultural groups, if you like, but also two completely different religious groups. Here we've got one group that has only known law and the practice of the law. And then we've got this other group that's known anything but the law. They've been living totally free lifestyles and doing whatever they please. So you have two diametrically opposed cultural and religious groups coming together, believing in Jesus, and they're in the one church. So here's Paul speaking to these two groups. Now, if you read the book of Romans through, you'll see that this is the case, because he's arguing for the importance of Jewish people, and he's also arguing for the importance of non-Jewish people and trying to bring them together into harmony, because there was a lot of antipathy going on and a lot of antagonism going on in the church, and there was a lack of unity. So Paul was trying to bring about unity within the church. But right here, he was pressing them with a question and dealing with an issue that these hearers were listening to as he was writing to them. And the first part of this question, or the essence of this question that he goes on to explain later in the other verses, is in verse 15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Here's the question. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And then he says very emphatically, "By no means," or some translations say, "God forbid." So go back to these two groups again. Here you have the Jews that were used to this whole regime of law. And Paul comes along, or other speakers come along, and they say, okay, now you've believed in Jesus. The law is not what drives us. The law is not the reigning factor in our lives. So all of a sudden, you can imagine Jews thinking, now hang on a minute, all my life I've been subject to law, and thank God we believe in Jesus. But now the law seems to be removed. So what now? Do we just go and sin? Because if law is removed, how can we not sin? So this is probably a question that was going on in their minds. On the other hand, you have the non-Jewish people who were used to a lifestyle of just doing what they pleased, as I said before, and just, you know, a lifestyle of freedom. Paul comes along and says, we have this gracious God who will forgive us of every sin, who will just accept us as we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. He will just open his wonderful arms of love, as we've heard this morning already, and welcome us and embrace us. And maybe the Gentiles were thinking, wow, well, if God is so welcoming and so forgiving and so generous and so loving, maybe we can just keep on with our lifestyles. So you can see what Paul is trying to address here. Maybe he's actually heard some comments from the congregation, maybe some comments from Jewish people, maybe some comments from Gentile people, and he's thinking, you know, I need to address this. And possibly what was going on in their hearts with Paul saying we are no longer under law was people from different viewpoints saying, okay, shall we sin then? Because we are now under grace. Of course, Paul's great answer comes back and says, absolutely not. This is not what grace is about. And then Paul begins to explain a little more about what grace is about. Because you see, it seems to me, and it was in my case, as I mentioned earlier when I said that God was doing some things in me back then when I talked to our pastor in Malacca, it seems to me that grace seems to finish at what we think of God as being full of love, full of welcoming, full of generosity, full of forgiveness. It seems to me that when we sing Amazing Grace, that's what we think of. And that's absolutely right. There's nothing wrong with that. And I guess for years I'd kind of basked in the wonder of the fact that God was loving and he was gracious and he was forgiving. And I preached that regularly, that God was a gracious and a wonderful God. But I came to discover at this period of my life, when I was talking to our pastor in Malacca, I came to discover that grace, although I suppose in a sense I'd known it before, but it was just coming fresh to me, that grace wasn't just a matter of God welcoming us, forgiving us, being generous, being kind, but it was much, much more than that. So is grace a license? Absolutely not. Grace is not a license. Grace is much more than God welcoming us and bringing us in, as glorious as that is. Now, a little illustration of this. My wife and I regularly travel across to Canberra and Sydney because we have two sons there and their wives and our grandchildren. We also have a couple of daughters here with some grandchildren, but we regularly travel across there because of that. And just recently we came back from Canberra and Sydney, and while we're in Canberra, a little incident happened there that kind of illustrates, I think, this idea of grace that needs to be extended. We went to a little kind of a playground where there was a model train going round and around the playground, and it was a very interesting place, particularly for kids, also for mums and dads and grandpa and grandpas. And so here we were at this particular place. It was time for lunch, and we all sat down in this little booth and decided, okay, well, I'll go up and order food for my wife and I, and my daughter-in-law was then going to go up and order food for her little family, although it might have been the other way around, I can't remember. But anyway, I was up ordering food, and while I was ordering food, there was a little conversation going on back in the booth. The conversation was, Rosie, our granddaughter, said to her mother, "Mum, can I have an ice cream?" And her mother began to explain, "No, Rosie, this is not the time for ice creams. Remember, it's weekends that we have our special treats." She's trying to kind of train Rosie to realise that treats are not every time you ask for it. It's just for special times. And so she began to explain, "No, remember, it's weekends that we have our treats, and we don't have ice creams today, not that kind of treat. We're here having a lovely time at the park. We've had our train ride. We're going to have lunch." But of course, Grandpa didn't hear all this, did he? Grandpa was up ordering food. And so I came back after this little, how can I put it, this little regime of law that was being placed over my granddaughter. And I sat down in the booth, just very innocently and ignorantly, perhaps unwisely as well, as you're about to find out. And my little granddaughter snuggled up next to me very lovingly, and she kind of nestled into my side and she said, in the sweetest voice that I've ever heard her say, "Grandpa, can I have an ice cream?" And of course, Grandpa's heart melts like a ice cream in the sun and says, "Well, of course you can have an ice cream." Having no idea that all of this conversation had just gone on, you know, the law had just been given, but now grace was taking over, you see. Not that mother isn't gracious and not that grandpa doesn't lay down the law sometimes, but here is grace, because Rosie knew that grandpa would give her anything, and grandpa would give her anything anytime she asks. That's just what grandpas are supposed to do, isn't it? And so here was I saying that she could have something that her mother said she couldn't have. Now, I think that's a little picture of human nature and our attitude towards law. We say, and grace, we say, "Well, God is so gracious and he's so loving. You know, I can ask him for anything. And if I sort of don't do good things, don't do right things, if I transgress the law, that's not really going to matter, is it? What does it matter if we sin? It's okay, we can be lax. These things are not really important." Well, I heard a speaker speaking one day, and he said words like this. He said, "Now, there's too much preaching on grace," and he said, "we need to start preaching law. Because if we preach grace too much, people become too lax. And they feel like they can do what they like because God will always forgive them. God will always take them back. God is so gracious. God is so loving." And of course he is. God is gracious and loving. He is, absolutely. But the idea here was that we need to preach law so that we can have more balance, and people in this contemporary age that we live in, we can be more more attuned to being righteous and more attuned to being godly if we just preach a little less grace and a little more law. And when I heard that, I heard the words of Paul right here saying, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" You see, that's a great mistake to think that we need to preach less grace and more law. What we need is a better understanding of grace. We actually need to preach, if Paul was standing here and somebody said that to him, the contemporary church is getting too lax because we need to preach more law. If Paul was standing here, Paul would say, by no means. He would say, let us understand grace. Let us fully appreciate grace. If we really understand grace, then we truly don't need to live under law. Why did he say that? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question, because that's the next point. When we move on, we find that grace is not a license at all, actually. It's not just a matter of being lax because we have a gracious, loving God who's like a big grandfather who'll give us anything we ask for. And by the way, he will give us almost anything we ask for because he is loving. But grace is much more than that. Grace, as we go onto the next screen, we'll find out, is actually righteousness. Grace is not just acceptance and love and forgiveness and welcoming. That's grace. It is grace. But grace is actually righteousness. Paul goes on in these verses here, and I'll just quote this one little bit that's on the screen. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Well, let me read the verse before. "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin," what's on the screen there, "and have become slaves to righteousness." So what Paul is saying here is, thanks be to God. In other words, obedience from the heart, freedom from sin, the gift of righteousness, have come from God. And these things are the fuller experience and understanding of grace that Paul wants the Roman church to understand. He wants the Roman church to understand that grace is not just the matter of welcoming in, it's the matter of taking on. It's the matter of receiving, but also a matter of walking with and keeping people in righteousness and in godliness. And so grace in the scripture is not just the entrance, but it's the whole gospel scheme of redemption, including our being conformed into the likeness of Christ. So when we talk about being conformed to Christ's likeness, being righteous, being godly, let me tell you, if you don't already know, and you probably do, and I'm probably preaching to the converted here, but that is grace. Becoming godly is grace. Becoming righteous is grace. In other words, I don't strive to become righteous. I don't work at the law to become godly. I don't get preached at as far as law is concerned so that I can balance grace with law. But I actually receive more of the grace of God, which helps me to be the righteous person that I desire to be and that the law says that I should be. And so grace is actually righteousness. So to put it in other words, grace is what God has done, and especially what he has done in Christ. And added to that, what he is still doing. Grace is not just the cross, but it's the full effect of the cross. It's what God is still doing in our lives today. In the words of the great theologian Karl Barth, grace is the power to obey. And so what was going on in my life those many years ago was I was discovering that the gift of righteousness was actually just that. It was a gift. That godliness wasn't something I had to strive to become. Godliness was a gift. I started to realize that all of the things that conform me to the image of Christ were a gift because of the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that out of all of that wonderful saving event of Christ, there came to me by the power of the Holy Spirit the gift of righteousness. I started to realize that I could receive godliness. It wasn't a matter of trying to be godly. It was a matter of receiving godliness. You see, grace is righteousness. Grace is welcome, yes. Grace is generosity, yes. Grace is acceptance, yes. But grace is righteousness and helps us to go on to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we are not just saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Hear the second and third verses. It's grace that's taught our heart to fear. And grace our fears relieve. You see, grace takes us on. What is grace? Well, grace is the power of the cross working in us by the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul said, shall we sin because we are no longer under law? God forbid, by no means. Why? Because grace is the very thing that makes us godly. We need more grace. More grace. Day by day by day, we need more grace from God. So when you're feeling, you know, like you're absolutely in a very bad place, what do you do? Do you try harder? Do you strive more? No, you ask for more grace to be transformed into His image. And that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul said in a later chapter in Romans, and I guess you'll get to this in a few weeks or a few months' time. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened through the sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, in order, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And to live according to the Spirit is to live in grace, by the way. So the righteous requirements demanded of the law will be met in us. But we are not under law. But what the law states as what is needed will be met in us, but not through trying to keep the law or striving to reach a certain achievement, but through the Spirit of God working within us and us asking constantly and depending by faith on Him for more grace. Now, I remember in some means or another, I was at a young adult home group in a large city church in Perth. And this was also some years ago, not quite as many years ago as the other illustration I mentioned. But I was asked to speak, and I spoke to this fine young adult group, very impressive young group. They were probably, I don't know, 15, 20 in number. And as I spoke to them, I spoke to them on this subject. I said, we're not just saved by grace, but righteousness comes by grace, and it is by grace that we stand and are conformed into the image of Christ. And so I went through all of the best ways that I knew to convey this message across to this fine young group. And afterwards, a young man came up to me, and he shook me by the hand, fine-looking young man, and looked very intelligent as well, shook me by the hand. And he said, what a novel idea. And I was stunned. I thought I had just preached the gospel. I thought I had just preached the word of God. And here is this fine, obviously mature Christian who said, what a novel idea. And I think my reply, as I remember, I can't remember very clearly, but I think my reply was, well, this is the gospel. This is the gospel, that not only have we been brought out of sin, but by the grace and power of God and through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are brought into holiness to be conformed to the image of Christ. And day by day, moment by moment, as we depend upon His grace, He transforms us into His image. These sound like scriptures I'm quoting here, are they? What does it say? As we gaze on His likeness, we are transformed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is it that transforms us? Not our striving after law, not our strong preaching of law, not our thunderings and our lightnings. What changes us? What changes us is the loving grace of God that works in us to transform us and make us like Jesus. How much we need the grace of God. How much? We need His grace. Day by day, I realise how much we need it. The last screen is Grace as an Offering, and this is kind of a strange title. That will come up in just a second. Yeah, Grace as an Offering. When my wife saw my notes, she doesn't often see my notes, but she saw my notes beforehand this time, and she said to me, "That's a strange title. I hope you explain that one." And I thought to myself, well, yes, it is a bit of a strange one. I better explain it. But as I read this passage, Paul talks about offering. He's using the word offering quite often. This little bit I've quoted there in the middle says, "So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." So why I say grace as offering is because grace is not a matter of striving. Grace is not a matter of, you know, trying hard to be different, but grace is an offering. Keeping in mind that Paul said, "Thanks be to God, you have been set free. Thanks be to God, you are now welcomed into the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God, you are now righteous according to the declaration of justification made, you know, on the cross. You are the people of God," etc. But he says, "Now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness." You have these gifts of righteousness. You have these wonderful things that God has given through the cross, particularly the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Now yield yourself to that. And so to see grace made effective in our lives, it's necessary for us to offer ourselves to Him so that we can be transformed by the renewing that takes place in us by the Holy Spirit. And it sounds like right there I'm quoting another verse, doesn't it? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer yourselves to God, or present yourselves to God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, reasonable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And then it goes on to say, you will be transformed as you do this. And so grace as an offering simply means that the appropriation or the outworking or the inworking of grace within our lives takes place as we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Holy Spirit, to the working of God within us. And as we offer and as we give ourselves to Him, then we find that transformation takes place within us. Contrarywise, Paul says, if we are offering ourselves to temptation, then we're going to end up in unrighteousness. And of course, he said that leads to death. But to offer oneself to the presence of the Holy Spirit and to the inworking of the grace of God within us will mean life, and it will mean godliness, and it will mean holiness. And so here we have just a very simple explanation of this passage. Grace as a license? No, absolutely not. Grace as righteousness. And finally, grace as offering. Now, the story of my whole journey along this road of grace began when I was on holidays quite some years ago, just sitting in the back part of a little house where the breezes could come through. And I picked up a couple of Andrew Murray books and I was reading, I think, The True Vine and also Waiting on God. And as I was reading those books, just this whole thing began to wash over me, because I was, as a pastor, I was full of striving, you know, trying, working, trying to get things right. But I realized that, hey, I was actually trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit for Him. And what He wanted me to do was to yield myself to Him as an offering and let Him work in me that which was good. And as He worked in me that which was good, then His likeness would begin to shine through my life. And so this was starting to dawn on me, and my whole understanding was changing, and my spirit started to get lighter and lighter because the burden of law started to lift off my mind and off my heart. And when I got back to church to start preaching again after that little bit of holidays, I think I was a bit over-enthusiastic, and I said to the people, "I've just seen something in the Scriptures I've never seen before." Well, I probably had seen it before, but you know, it just hadn't dawned on me quite like that. And so a couple of new people in our church, they thought that their pastor had finally seen the light. And so they were going to come along because I announced I was going to preach a series on grace, and they thought they better come along and hear this series on grace because their pastor had seen the light. But that was really due to my over-enthusiasm. But from that time, I started to unpack and unfold as I step by step, and am still walking through this, by the way, as I began to step by step unpack this to the congregation and work it out in my own life. And I felt the lightness come as I realized that the work that that I wanted to see done in me was done only through Jesus Christ. It was not anything of my construction or my doing, but it was me yielding, offering myself to Him, and He changed me. Now, as I began to share that with people in the congregation, I could see people kind of relax. I could see them really begin to change. And one by one, people came up to me and through the years later and said, you know, when I realized what you were saying, when the Lord really spoke those words to my heart, my life has changed. And as I heard them say those words, I could only say back to them again, well, thank you for saying that, but my life has changed too, because I realize what a difference it makes. Recently, I've been producing a few different writings, and people have been kind enough to read them, because I don't think they're very easy reading, but anyway, I do the best I can and I get them out there, and it's hopefully full of grace and full of the cross and full of Jesus. And a man that we've known for quite a while in our church, a missionary, in fact, a former missionary, he'd been in I think Bangladesh for about 15 years, he came to me after service one day and he said, I've got your book. And he said, I've read it right through. And he said, I'm completely changed. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Well, thanks for letting me know that. I'm a little bit surprised because he's a mature Christian. He said, not only am I completely changed, but I'm going to lead my home group right through this book because I just feel like it's changed my whole way of thinking. Just the other week, someone came up to me who was getting into the same material and discovering the wonders of grace, came up to me and said, and I noticed he had a very, how can I put it, before he had a very, oh, I don't want to say the wrong thing here, but like an authoritative way about him. He was quite a together man, quite an intelligent man, well educated, well positioned in his job, and he had kind of this authoritative air about him. But when he came this day, he was like very mellow and very soft. And I thought, oh, you could see his demeanor was different. And he said, oh, Richard, he said, I said I'd read your book word by word and I'd mark everything that impressed me and I'd ask you questions if I didn't understand something. He said, I want you to know that book has changed my life. He said, I went through and through and I realized I was going in the wrong direction. I was actually filling my mind with things that were not helpful. And he said, I realize now that I've got to come back to the centrality of Jesus Christ and what He's done, and more than that, what Jesus is doing today in people's lives through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, if my pastor in Malacca were today to encounter me and forget that he'd asked me that question and ask me that question again and say, Richard, what do you think is the most important thing that you could ever tell me today? Well, let me turn the question on myself. What do I think is the most important thing for my life? I think the most important thing, without a doubt, is that I know Jesus better. And that I know more of His grace so that my life can be transformed into His image. No, I don't think I need more preaching on law. I think I need more of Jesus and His grace in my life. That's what I need. So to put the question on myself and to answer it, I know that's what I need. I keep telling the Lord every day that's what I need. Lord, give me more of Your grace. I need to be transformed. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that everything we need has been given through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything we need for life and godliness. Peter says it. Everything we need. But Lord, we just want to learn how to make our lives an offering, to give ourselves to the work that's going on within us, to give ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit who is creating Christ's image within. Lord Jesus, to simply bow and surrender, to stop the fight, so to speak, but to yield to you and let you conquer self and sin and renew our lives. Help us, we pray. Every one of us here this morning stands in need of that help. And I pray that you will help us. Precious Holy Spirit, in your name. Amen.